I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. I'd like to read a few verses here and begin our comments this morning. And we'll be going back to the book of Job in a few moments. But I'd like for us to begin here this morning. The question that I'd like to deal with in this service today is, how do men and women in this world, how are they to deal with the various trials and afflictions that come to them? The Bible says that as sparks fly upward, men are born into trouble. We know that, as John Bunyan so ably put it, that the people of God are not only born into trouble by virtue that they're born in the flesh and given a body in which they must live here in this world, but they're also born into double trouble in that they're born again. And they're the Lord's people, and they're living in a world that's a stranger to the things of God. They're living in a world that crucified the Son of God Himself when He was here. They're living in a world that is not in any way, shape, or form a world that is submissive to the things of God, at least not so willingly. And we know that many times men come to the place where they are forced to bow by the sovereign will and purpose of God. But willingly, men are not bowing their knee today to the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And so God's people are having tribulation in the world, and many of those that know not God are also suffering great afflictions in the world today. But here in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, I'd like to read, beginning here with verse 20, and we'll read down through verse 25. Verse 25. Verse 20 through 25. "And brought them to the magistrates," that is, Paul and Silas were brought. Paul and Silas, preachers of the gospel. Paul and Silas, believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were sold out, as it were, to the purpose and cause of Jesus Christ in the world, dedicated to the spread and proclamation of the gospel of God's grace. They were brought to the magistrates, these men being Jews. It is said that they were exceedingly troubling the city. And they were teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So we see here two of God's people, two of those that were chosen of the Lord. We see them in trouble. We see them being cast into the prison. We see them being beaten with many stripes. We see them being threatened. We see them here as they are being kept by the jailer in the prison. I would consider them in trouble, wouldn't you? I would say that these believers were really in trouble. And I'm sure that they felt keenly what they were experiencing. I'm sure that they didn't know the outcome. And possibly they felt they had the sentence of death upon them, and felt that this would only culminate in their lives being taken from them. And they possibly felt that this was their end. But we see in verse 24 that the prisoner, or that the guard, had received a charge, and so he thrust them into the inner prison, and he made their feet fast in the stocks. He put their feet in the stocks so they could not move about, but they were locked in. And at midnight, we see what they did. How did they handle this trouble? How did they handle this time of affliction? What did they do? Did they murmur? Did they groan? Did they complain? Did they make all kinds of promises to God here that they wouldn't have made on other occasions? Would they have tried to strike a deal with God? What is it here that these two brethren who are in trouble, who are in deep trouble, who have great trials upon them, what do? Well, at midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25 says, that they prayed. At midnight, they begin to pray. They begin to cry to God. They begin to pour out their hearts before the Lord. You see, these men trusted God. These men relied upon God. These men believed God. And so they began to pray. They began to pray about their situation. They began to lay before God what they had suffered. And they knew God knew about them. All things are open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Paul later said in the book of Hebrews, he knew that God was acquainted with his trials, with his tribulation. He knew that these things were not things that God had to be informed about. But yet, we're told that Paul and Silas prayed. They cried to God. They looked to the Lord. And then, too, we're told here that they sang praises unto God. They sang praises unto God. You see, that is certainly an unusual thing to do in a time of such calamity, in a time of such trouble and difficulty, that these men would begin to sing praises unto God. But, beloved, I believe that one of the great, what we might say, effects of a submissive spirit in the heart, of a submissive soul before God, is that it does enable an individual to praise the Lord. It does enable an individual, regardless of the trouble they're in, regardless of how afflictive their circumstances are, regardless of how mysterious the circumstances of their life appear to be, it enables them to praise the Lord, to sing praises unto God. And often the Lord is pleased to take away the spirit of mourning and give the spirit of praise to an individual's heart. Somebody has said 15 minutes of praise to God is worth more than a day of fasting. To praise the Lord, you know, to praise God is for the soul to be in flower. It's for the soul to be right before God. It's for the soul to be submissive before the Lord. So I here find a great example. I find Paul and Silas, I find them in extremely difficult circumstances, but I find them here being a great example to us in that in these afflictive circumstances, they prayed and they give praise, they sang praises unto God. You know, this is probably the last thing that we think about doing when we get in trouble. We sometimes say, well, maybe I better go see somebody right quick, or maybe I better go see my banker, or maybe I better go to this one or that one or some other one. But these fellows were locked in. You see, their feet were tied and they were in the stock. They couldn't go see anybody. They had to look to the one they knew. And they knew God, and they knew that He was an almighty God, a powerful God, and they knew He was a sovereign God. He could do whatever He willed to do. Whatever He would purpose to do, He would do. And so they prayed, and they asked God to intervene. And God did, sure enough, intervene. Now then, I offer you that example. And certainly, all of us would agree that it was for Christ's sake that these men were cast into prison. It was for the gospel's sake that they were cast into prison. Now that's very important for us to see, because there are many of the afflictions of God's people in this world that are brought upon them. They may not understand it at the time. It's brought upon them for Christ's sake. You know, many of the trials that we have in this world are trials that we have because we love Christ, because we are trusting in Christ, and because we believe the Word of God, and because we own the Word of God, and we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so many, many times the sufferings and the afflictions we have come upon us for this reason. Now, as we mentioned earlier, there are many of those that are whirling sinners, many of those out here that are cut off from the life that's in God, that are without Christ, that also have great times of suffering and affliction in the world. Before I get to Job and his example to us, I'd like to say a few words about this. I know that many times when things happen, terrible tragedies happen in this world, that not only are just the people of the world affected, but sometimes there are some of God's people involved in it too. And I'm sure, although I'm not positive, I'm sure that there were believers that were affected greatly by what happened recently in Oklahoma City. The bombing there, I'm just reasonably certain in my own soul that there were surely some believers involved in that. Some believers in Christ, some who trusted Christ, and some who were truly the Lord's children. And I'm sure that there's a great many questions this morning in their minds as to why. As to why does these things happen? Why is it that there's so much injustice in this world? Why is it that the righteous suffer along with the wicked many, many times in this world? Why is it that we have so many, many questions unanswered in this world? Well, for example, recently, we know that this weekend is the 20th anniversary of the end of the Vietnamese War. And recently, Mr. McNamara wrote a book in which he admitted that the government was wrong to have ever fought that war. The government was wrong. Their ideas were wrong. They just absolutely did the wrong thing in sending 55,000, approximately 55,000 American men and women to their death in Vietnam. And he admitted as much as we were wrong. We just were wrong in doing that. And of course, I lived through that war, and I remember all the debate on both sides. And I remember also Mr. McNamara in that day and time being so dogmatic, and they were so right in their appraisal of the situation there and in what was going to happen if we didn't fight the war and so on and so forth. But yet there were 55,000 Americans, roughly that many, that lost their lives. And there were many believers who lost their sons and maybe daughters in that conflict, many believers. And now, can't you imagine, as they hear Mr. McNamara and read his book, can't you imagine the terrible feeling that once again comes upon them when they think about their loved ones? We know that Brother Mahan, Brother Henry Mahan, lost his son. He was there 9 days in Vietnam and was killed by shrapnel. And what a terrible loss that family suffered. And now to hear the leaders of our country say that it was all in vain. I remember in Sacramento, California, they have a monument there to the dead, those who died in the Vietnamese War. And on the plaque that's outside of this monument, it says that some, or that all gave some. And then it says that some gave all. So there's many that sacrificed their lives for that situation. And yet, now we understand that it was a mistake. That it was a mistake. Well, how do you deal with things like that in this world? How do you face that? How do you deal with it? What is it that you can say to people who have been, as it were, victims of such terrible, terrible things as many have experienced in this world? Now, then I want you to turn back with me to the book of Job. And in the book of Job, we find here in the first chapter some things that are very, very interesting to me. And I believe that these things can be helpful to every one of us in dealing with some of the unanswered questions in our hearts and dealing with some of the problems that we find in this world. It's certain that whatever God makes crooked, no man can make straight. And it's certain that there are many, many things that happen in this world that nobody has the final answer to. Nobody can say this is the reason for it. But Job handled his trials, and I think he handled them exactly like they ought to be handled. And I think this morning that this will be a blessing to us if we are able to get a handle on it. Now, we remember the story. I read the chapter to you, and we read where all of the things that had come upon Job. But I want you to notice that Satan was given power over Job's possessions. And in verse 11, "But put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath." This is Job 1:11. and he will curse thee to thy hand, says the devil. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, or in your hand. And only, he says, put not forth thine hand upon him. Now later the Lord said concerning Satan, he said that that Satan had caused him to move against Job and to destroy him without cause, to swallow him up, as it were, without cause. That's in the third verse of chapter 2. The Lord had been moved. Listen to it. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. We see here that God says, you move me against him to destroy him without cause. There are some very mysterious things going on here in the book of Job. And we read about all of the afflictions of Job, and how he lost his substance, and how he lost his family, his seven sons, and his three daughters. And after this had happened, we read in verse 20 and through verse 22 of the first chapter, then Job arose and rent his mantle. After he got all of this news, after all the news that came in, the news of the cyclone, the news of the tornado or whatever it was that blew down the oldest or his eldest son's home and killed all of his children, the news about his possessions being taken away and servants being slain by the sword. It says, then Job arose and he rent his robe. He rose up and he rent his robe. Here's a man that's full now of news, full of the information that has come in, and his soul is greatly, greatly distressed. And he feels, because you see, God has moved against him. God has moved against him, and God can bring a man to nothing. God can bring a man to nothing as a man can step upon a moth and crush them off, or as a man can kill an insect, God can, as he moves against a man, can suddenly, he can be withered and taken away, and all that he has can be consumed. And that's what's happened to Job. And Job has his help, but that soon is to be dealt with also. He soon is to be afflicted with boils. He soon is to be greatly afflicted by those that even the wife of his own bosom is to say to him, curse God and die. Here's an afflicted man, and he rose up and he rent his robe and he shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground and he worshipped. He fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There's a few things here that I want us to notice. First of all, Job did not try, in his handling here of his great grief and his sorrow, he did not try to hide this sorrow. There were outward evidences of it and outward signs of it. A man of God is not expected to be like a stone. A child of God, when he has great trouble in this world, is not expected to be like a rock. The grace of God has taken away the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. And we have something to feel with. And we feel keenly the things that happen to us here in this world. I mean, they touch us, and they touch us in the tenderest of spots. The Lord's people are the subject of tender feelings. And when they have to endure the rod, they feel every stroke of it. They feel the message of the rod and the stroke and the hurt of the rod. Now, Job felt the blows, indeed, that fell upon him. And do not blame yourself, beloved. If you're conscious of pain and if you're conscious of grief, do not blame yourself. Do not say, well, if I was growed up in the Lord, if I was a mature believer, I'd never feel any pain, I'd never feel any grief, I'd never be disappointed, I wouldn't suffer like I do. That's not true. That's absolutely wrong for us to ever believe that. And we're never asked to be made hard. We're not to ask God to make us hard. We're not to do that. Sometimes, and it is a burden to my own soul, tears are much harder now to come by in my own life than they used to be when I was a younger person. Tears are hard to come by. And I'll tell you that. And sometimes we become very hardened by the various things that happen to us in this world. So hardened that we're hardly able to shed a tear. But we're never to ask God to make us hard. The grace of God works in another way. The grace of God works to enable us to be strong and to bear the trials that God sends into our life. The grace of God works in that way, you see. Not to give us a hard heart, but to give us more strength to bear what is sent. And it gives patience and it gives submission. And we benefit by the feelings that God gives us. And there's no sin in the feeling. Because you see in verse 22, it says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, but it affected him to the point where that he ripped his robe and where he shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground and worshiped the Lord. Now then, our mourning should always, I think, as we see Job here on the ground now, and we see him with his head shaved, and we see him worshiping God. This is the last thing that most people do when they get into trouble. They quit going to church, and I think I've said that a number of times through the years, but nevertheless, it's the truth. People, when they have a bereavement, they say, well, I just quit worshiping God, I give up. When they have a back set in business, they say, well, I just got to give up this church business and give up this business of worshiping the Lord. But we see here that Job, he worshiped God. And our mourning should always be sanctified with devotion to God. You see, God is real. You see, God is true. You see, God is a God of absolute, inflexible justice, and He knows the reasons why, and He has a reason for everything that He does. God doesn't do anything without a reason. He's got a reason for what He does. And it's for us to believe that God is too wise to err and too holy not to do right. And it's for us to worship whenever we feel confused, when we feel that we don't understand, when we feel that this thing is all out of kilter and that everything is going wrong. Where will it all end? It's for us to worship God and to sanctify our sorrow and our mourning with this devotion. In Psalm 62 and 8, it says, you people pour out your heart. Trust in the Lord always and pour out your heart before Him. Turn your hearts, as it were, upside down. You say in your heart, I don't feel like worshiping. I've been hurt. I don't feel like worshiping God. I've been afflicted and this is wrong and I've got this funeral to go to and that and something else. I don't feel like worshiping. Well, the psalmist said, you turn your heart upside down until, and just go ahead and worship God anyway. Worship God anyway, and God will give you strength and grace like you never believed that you could receive. The kind of worship which lies in adoring God and in making a full surrender of yourself to the divine will is what we're looking for. We're looking for a worship of God that will enable us to surrender unto the will of God in our life. And it will alleviate our sorrows. Beloved, if we argue with ourselves and bring some facts to bear upon our minds. And I want you to see here, there's about four things that I want to mention. And beloved, you just can't sit down when you're faced with a terrible situation. And when you're under trial and when it seems the Lord's whipping you every day and you just are in an awful fix, you just can't sit down and say, well, comfort may fall out of the heavens And I may get some comfort one of these days. Beloved, listen, you can't sit still. Listen, if you're going to be comforted, you must look for it. You must look for comfort. You must go against the grain of the flesh and look for comfort. You must look for themes of truth upon which to think and meditate to profit. You've got to believe some things, and you've got to look at some things, and you've got to get a hold of something as an anchor and hold to that and derive some consolation from what you're holding on to. Now, I want you to get a few things here that he says. I want you to notice, let me read the 21st verse. And it's in this verse that we find some things that old Job held on to in this time of great affliction and loss and trial. And he said, this is what Job said when he was worshiping God. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, on the surface, it would appear that that pretty well covers everything, and that just simply would wipe out all confusion, all of the mystery, and it would wipe out all of our heartache and sorrow and disappointment and grief, and just do away with it immediately. But we know it's not that easy. It's not that simple. Because there's so much difference between knowing something in your head and knowing it in your heart that the letter of the word itself will not solve the problem. You've got to believe these things in your heart and talk to yourself about these things here that Job mentions. What does he mention? Well, first of all, he thinks about the shortness or the brevity of life, how short life is. He said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither." So let's think a little bit about that. He said, "I'll come forth, go back again. Why do I need all these things? Why do I need all these things? I can get by without these things. I'll return to the earth. The day is coming when I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to the grave and I'm going to be resurrected. My life's short. It's brief. Every man's life is short." The Scripture is so clear on that, that life is brief. Scripture says that our life is even as a vapor that just appeareth for a little time, and then it just vanisheth away as the sun comes up and the mist is suddenly removed and taken away. Job said, then there's going to come a resurrection. I'm going to return to this earth. What do I need all these things for? Now, Job was just simply completely cleaned out. So he was willing to go on. The losses that a man has, which makes him to desire and to depart out of this world and be with Christ, they're real gains, really. When a man's hands is empty, and he begins to think about eternity, and he begins to dwell upon the fact that there's a life to come, and he thinks about his coming in and his going out, that's real gain. Because everybody's come into this world at the time of God's choosing, and you're going to go out at the time of God's choosing, regardless of what you think you've got to do with it. You're going out at the time of God's choosing. Even if you take your own life, you're going out of here. You're going to make an exodus from this world. And when you're not ready to make an exodus from this world. Very few people are. But Job considered the situation. And it's always good when we get down to the brass tacks, or we get right down where the rubber meets the road, and we begin to see what life and death is all about. And when we begin to lose some of the things we picked up in this world, it's kind of like a fellow walking across a plowed field that's wet and muddy. And he starts out across the field, and every step he takes, he picks up more mud. Have you ever been in gumbo? And by the time you get over to the side of the field, I mean, your feet is so heavy that you can hardly pick them up. And it's a wonderful thing whenever you can shake that off. And then you just feel light as a feather. Your feet, you just feel like you could just walk for miles. You get that big load off. And that's the way it is, beloved, in this world. And many times God uses trials and losses and crosses and bereavements in this world to help us to feel like we're just ready to go on and leave this world. And so some of these losses are very, very important when we need to talk to ourselves about this. And then another thing here I see is the length of time we have our earthly possessions. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither." He feels himself really to be a very poor man now. That he's very poor. Everything is gone. He's stripped. Yet he seems to say, "I'm not any poorer now than I was when I was born. I came into the world naked, and I'm going to go out naked, but I'm not any worse off than I was." And you know, really, in our trials, all we lose really is the dross out of our life. The real gold is never lost. It's the dross in our lives that we lose. But he seems to say that I came into this world with nothing but my mother's love. And he said, "I'm going to go out of this world one of these days, and I'm going to go out just like I came in." And Paul said, "We brought nothing into this world, certain." He said, "We can take nothing out." You're not going to take anything out of here with you. So if you can look at things in the light of the Word of God and to be serious about the truth of God, then you're not going to take anything out of this world when you leave it. You came in with nothing, you're going out with nothing. Therefore, Paul said, "Be content with such things as you have. If I have but little now, I shall have soon. Soon I shall have less than I have now, because I'm going out of this world, and I'm not going to take anything with me. I'm not going to take a thing with me." The two ends of our life, let me say, are nakedness. The two ends of our life are nakedness. Now, if you look at life that way, it's not going to bother you too much when you stumble and whenever you lose something here, something there. It's not going to bother you too much. If you look at it like old Job did here. He said, "I had all this stuff. I had it all. And now," he said, "I'm down to where I'm beginning to think in the terms of how I came into this world and how I'm going out of it." He said, "I come in naked and I'm going out that way." And that brings a man to where he can say with old Job, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now then, we go a little bit further here. And the third thing I see is, it's the hand of God which gives. And Job acknowledges that. And now what he says here in 21st verse, he says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. The Lord gave it, and the Lord took it away." Now, Job didn't know about what went on between Satan and the Lord, but he said, "I know God had a hand in this. I know God did it." And later on, and as we read out of the second chapter, God acknowledges it. He said Satan moved him against Job without a cause. Job knew solidly in his heart, with real conviction, God did this. The Lord did it. He took it. He gave it, and he took it. And Job didn't say nothing here about, "I earned all that, and now it's gone," and just daily vex himself with how that his labors were all gone down the drain. He didn't do that. He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." They're gifts from him who has the right to take them back whenever he pleases. Now, could you look at things like that? The things that God has loaned you in this life, could you look at them like that? God gave them to me, he loaned them to me, and he can take them back whenever he pleases. And I'm not going to get too upset about it. I'm going to worship God regardless of what happens. All we have, lock, stock, and barrel, is just a gift of God to us. It's a gift of God. We'd be beggars if it were not for his grace in this world. We'd be on the street today if it were not for the grace of God in providing for us. There's better people than us, probably, that are out on the street today that are out there without. Better people than we are. Maybe not as bad as sinners as we are, that are out today homeless in this world. Job equally saw God's hand in not only giving but in taking away. What would Job have said if he hadn't been a believer? What do you suppose he would have said? Well, you've been around people, haven't you, that had some misfortune in this world? That had some losses? Had some real bad times? What'd they say? Well, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to repeat it. I wouldn't want any of you to ever say, well, I heard the preacher say one time somebody said such and such and so and so, so I'm not going to repeat what I've heard people say when they were in trouble. But I'll tell you what, if old Job hadn't been a believer, you'd have heard a whole lot different story than what you read in verse 21 of chapter 1 of the book of Job. You'd have heard a whole lot more. We often find fault with secondary agents. But Job said, had nothing to say about the Sabians or the Chaldeans, the wind or the lightning. The Lord, he said, had taken away. Well, to know that it's God's hand, one man. To know it's God's hand that took it. That ought to take the sting out of the stroke. To know that nothing can happen in this world without God letting it. Without God being the first cause of all things. Ought to take the sting out of the stroke. It seems like Job would be saying, don't mind the secondary agents. Don't spend your time and your strength kicking at them. They're responsible to God for all the evil they do. But back of your situation is divine predestination. It's God having done His own will in the matter. So worship. An overruling hand is the hand of the Lord. Eli said, let him do what seemeth him good. Job did right in calling attention to this truth that God is everywhere at work, whether it be in giving to one man while he's taken from another. He did right. He says, the Lord that gives, and it's the Lord that takes away. Well, the last thing is this. Job's comfort lay in this truth that God is worthy to be blessed in all things. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us never rob God of His praise, however dark the day is. God should be praised as much on a day when there's a funeral as He is on a day when there's a wedding. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? God is to be praised as much on a day when there's a funeral as He is on a day when there's a wedding. You know, if you took seriously what the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs says, and I'd recommend to all of you that you get your Bible down, begin to read again, you'd find that the day of one's death is better than the day of his birth. You'd find it'd be better to go to the house of mourning than it would be to go to the house of mirth and laughter and dancing and frivolity in this world. It's better to go to the house of mourning. That's what the Scripture says. Somebody says, well, I can't praise God. Business is bad. Well, Job would say, well, praise God anyway. Bless the Lord. My health is gone, preacher. Well, bless God. Bless God. That's not easy to do. Bless Him for both giving and taking. God is special to be praised by us whenever we're moved by the devil to do what Job's wife said he ought to do. When Job's wife said, you just curse God and die. You're going to keep on maintaining your integrity. Curse God and die. God ought to be praised right then. You ought to say, okay, devil. You say I ought to curse God and die. But I'm going to bless God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless Him right in your face. In your face, devil, I'm going to bless God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of our God. The man who does just the opposite of what the devil says is a man that I'd just like to have as a friend. The man who does just the opposite of what the devil says do. The devil says, curse God. Well, I'm looking for the man who says, well, let's bless God. Let's bless the Lord. Never do what the devil says to do. Always bless the Lord. And so I think these are the things that we should reflect upon in times when we are saddened greatly by afflictions in our own life, trials in our own life, and when we see things happening around us that greatly afflict our nation and the people of our nation. Yes, we ought to go back to the book of Job here, and we ought to get these solid facts down and begin to deal with them again and look at them and consider them. And you know, one of the things I think that's wrong with all of us is that we all consider ourselves, we take ourselves too seriously. All of us, I think, have a tendency to think that we're more important than we really are. I think also that we have a tendency to sometimes believe that our situation ought to be spared at all cost. At all cost, our situation ought to be spared. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament? Well, now they said God can deliver us. But if He doesn't, we'll not bow down to old Nebuchadnezzar. We won't do it. We will not sin in order to spare our own lives. We ain't going to do that. We're not going to do it. And we all take ourselves too seriously. We all think we're too important. And so when great trials and calamities come, there's got to be some answer given to us that is unique and special to us as an individual. And we just overlook many of the plain teachings of the Word of God in those times. And we need to come back to where old Job was and said, well, I just came out of the womb naked. Sure, I've had this and I've had that and I've got just albums. I've got stacks of albums showing all I've had. But it's all gone. It's all gone. We just got to come back to old Job. He said, I come in this world naked. I'm going out the same way. That's the way I'm going out. Don't take it too serious, brother, sister. Believe what the Word of God says. Believe what the Bible says. There's a poem or two that I'd like to share with you before I leave. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. That's a good sentence, isn't it? I rest my weary soul in thee. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below nor above, can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. That's blessed. His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. The Lord is with his people. Saints by the power of God are kept till the salvation come. We walk by faith as strangers here till Christ shall call us home. Let's trust the Lord and pour out our hearts before Him and believe Him and worship God. Father, in the name of Jesus, take these few scattered remarks today and give healing to our hearts and do heal our nation. May it please You to turn the hearts of the people of this nation back to You and back to fellowship and worship of the true God. May we all be strengthened and helped in our pilgrimage as we travel in this world. May we be holding to the anchor, and may we be kept by the thoughts and truths of Holy Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.